Paul's letter to the church at Rome. I've waited 15 years to preach this book. And I'm excited. We're going to go through this together, God willing. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7 of chapter 1. Ask you to follow along in your Bibles as I read. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What have we just read together? We've read the inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient Word of God. My prayer is we will experience something of what my Greek professor, Dr. Curtis Vaughn, said: when you come to the book of Romans, you've come to the Bible's equivalent of the Alps. And as you climb different peaks, you see the glory of God displayed in many, many doctrinal statements. When you get to chapter 9, you're standing on Mount Everest. I pray that we will know something of that as we look at this book, this letter, and consider that the gospel is the power of God. Thank you. Please be seated. I suppose that David Sitton, who was a missionary to Papua New Guinea and has done missionary training for multitudes through the years, I suppose he was the first one that ever pointed out to me in a conversation we were having that most cultures respond to power. As he told about the primitive tribes in Papua New Guinea, that you could sit down and reason with them, talk with them in their language, but they did not really respond to reason. They responded to power. And that particular night when the shaman came out and danced around the fire and caused his medicine stick to rise, to levitate, and David said, "I don't know what came over me, but I said, my God is able to make that stick stay on the ground." And the challenge was on. And sure enough, it happened, and he almost lost his head that night as someone came from the shadows with a machete, who, by the way, the Lord saved ultimately. The village was overwhelmed. They were convinced that the God that David Sitton represented had a power that they knew their gods knew nothing about. Now, that sounds primitive to you, but brothers and sisters, we live in a culture that does not reason, that does not think. We live in a culture that emotes, and you see it everywhere you turn. Well, I'm not suggesting that we then convince this culture of the gospel by medicine sticks rising and being pinned to the ground. But I am suggesting that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ needs to revisit and reconsider the gospel of Jesus Christ as a word that is powerful. We're going to see this in chapter 1, verse 16, when we get there, when Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes." When we read in Acts earlier, when Jason led us in that reading, we're told that among those there were visitors from Rome who would go back, converts to Christianity, and begin the church at Rome. And the comment of those there that day was that these who did not have the capacity to know the languages around them were speaking to them in their native tongues of the mighty works of God. They were talking about the power of God. And my prayer is that as we study through this letter, that we will put on gospel lenses that will help us see how the entire letter is about God's power able to overcome everything. You see, our culture needs a word about a powerful God. But I would submit to you that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ needs a reminder of the power of God. I don't know what's going to happen January the 6th with the Electoral College. I don't know what's going to happen going forward. But I really believe that we're going to be seeing in the days to come persecution brought to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in this country at a level it has not happened before. I don't say that with fear. In fact, if we know anything of the gospel drives out fear. I say that with faith. I say that, and I pray God will help me to prove it by living it, that we will not fear what man can do to us because we know him who said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The four gospel accounts record at least 37 miracles performed by Jesus. The first one recorded was at the wedding feast in Cana. No wine, no problem. Jesus turned the water into wine. And as you follow him through the gospel accounts, demon-possessed man, no problem. Withered hand, no problem. Crippled leg, no problem. Inability to hear, no problem. Inability to see, no problem. Dead, no problem. And he told us, and we studied through Mark, you may remember I pointed out to you then that when he had that episode where the paralytic was dropped down in front of him as he was teaching in the courtyard that was packed to the brim, he teaches us something about his miracle ministry there that we do well to remember as we study through the book of Romans. When they dropped the man in front of him, desiring for Jesus, believing that Jesus could heal the man, the scripture records that when he saw the faith of the man's friends, he said to the man, your sins are forgiven. And there were those there that mumbled, who is this fellow who thinks he can forgive sins? And he says, knowing their thoughts, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say rise, take up your bed and walk? But that you, the crowd assembled, may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, the paralytic, rise, take up your bed and walk. The miracle ministry of Jesus was designed as a convincing window that he is the Son of Man who can forgive sin. And as we study the book of Romans, under the overarching theme, the gospel, the power of God, I pray that there will come to us new and fresh power. The power to live a transformed life. Because see, you're going to hear Paul say in Romans 8, that golden chain of grace, that whom he foreknew, he predestined. Whom he predestined, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. And he did that all that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. You're going to hear him say in chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, in view of God's mercies, he will call chapters 1 through 11. the great demonstration of doctrinal truths, greatest expression of that in the New Testament. He will call that God's mercies. I beseech you, in view of God's mercies, that you stop being conformed to this world and keep on being conformed, transformed by the renewing of your minds. You see, the gospel calls for transformation. I would say to our teachers in Bible study, your task is to do more than teach to inform. Your task is to teach to transform. No, you don't have in and of yourself, any more than I have in and of myself, the power to transform someone. But we have a book. We have a word. And when it is taught and preached and communicated in the power of the Spirit, the result is transformation. And that's what this gospel is about. I want you to see this in an introductory way in verses 1 to 7 today. Look how Paul describes himself. This was Saul at one point, who was breathing out threatenings as a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, handpicked because he was top of his class, handpicked to destroy Christianity. Listen to how he describes himself after his conversion. Paul, a servant, the word there is a bond slave of Christ Jesus. Not just Jesus of Nazareth, Christ Jesus, Jesus the Messiah. Paul, called, that word there is summoned. It's the same thing as if you get a summons to appear in court. When you get a summons to appear in court, you don't say, I'm not going to fool with that. No, you don't ignore a summons. That's what this word is here. Called to be an apostle. The word apostle here, in its generic sense, is a sent one. The word apostolos, it hadn't even been translated for us. It's transliterated out of the Greek. Apostolos becomes apostle in the English. Sent one. The capital A apostle were those 12 that Jesus handpicked to be with him for his ministry. Paul tells you he's an apostle born out of due season. He wasn't among the original 12. But it's a sent one. And we really get our notion of missionary from this. Missio is Latin for sent. So, if you're saved by grace through faith here today, you're a sent one. You're on a mission for God. No, we don't take on the designation of apostle. That was reserved for that group around Jesus. So he describes himself here as a servant of Christ Jesus, called an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. The idea of being set apart, of course, is in that whole idea of sanctification. In being sanctified, you're being set apart from the world, from the sin and the flesh and the devil. You're being set apart unto service to God. Set apart for the gospel of God. Folks, it's God's gospel. We have no business tampering with it. We don't get to water it down. We don't get to add to it. We don't get to nuance it. It is the gospel. It is God's gospel. And the only gospel God has promised to bless is his gospel. And the word there, gospel, is good news. Set apart for the good news of God. And he goes on to say about this gospel, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Paul says basically when you go back and you read the Holy Scriptures, the Holy Writings, the Old Testament, what he has in mind here, it is filled with, it is one continual promise after another that God has good news for sinners. Then he goes on and tells us what the subject of this gospel is. If the source is God, it's his gospel, the subject is Jesus Christ. Look at verses 3 and 4. Concerning his son. The gospel is all about Jesus. The gospel is not about you. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. It has a word for you and me. That's why it's good news. but it concerns his son. Paul describes him as descended from David according to the flesh. He's the son of David. God had promised in the Davidic covenant that David would have a son who would sit on his throne forever. And Jesus is that son of David. Notice he was descended from David and declared to be the Son of God in power. This gospel is a message and a word of, it's a word of power. It's a demonstration of power. In power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. How do we know Jesus is who he said he was? The tomb is empty. You can keep looking. The tomb is empty. Why do you have hope this morning? Because the tomb is empty. Why can you trust God? How can you trust God no matter what comes in 2021? Because the tomb is empty. He's declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection. Folks, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is an infallible, undeniable reality. And many great people have destroyed themselves trying to prove otherwise. Chief among them, Saul of Tarsus, who on the Damascus Road was encountered by the resurrected Christ, who said, "Why are you persecuting me?" You see? The resurrection. And finally, Paul just, he cannot stand it and he has to combine together Jesus Christ, our Lord. That full expression. Jesus, the man Jesus. Christ, the Messiah. Our Lord. He's the owner. It's God's gospel. Jesus is its focus. And he gets to say what those who follow him are to be and to do. And nobody else gets to say that. Notice what he goes on to say as we finish up here. Through whom, that is, through this, through God's power, Jesus Christ's work, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name. What's he saying there? He's saying that as he teaches and preaches, and the Spirit attends that, that the result is, notice the kind of faith. The obedience of faith. See, true saving faith is attended with obedience. When someone, when you ask someone, as this happened recently, why aren't you going to stay with us for worship? I'm just really busy. That's not the obedience of faith. Faith produces obedience. Faith makes us more like Jesus. Faith reorganizes our calendar. So we realize that we live in, children, we've done this from time to time. Let's do it again today. You children, inhale with me. Exhale. You did that by God's permission. The only reason you can do that is your Creator gives you the capacity to breathe. You belong to Him. To think otherwise is to insult the Creator. And he says this to do this for his name's sake among all the nations, including you who are called, there's that summons, to belong to Jesus Christ. Who do you belong to? I'll tell you how you can answer that. What do you long for? Who do you long for? You see, the word belong is from an old English, it's long to be. Long to be. You tell me what you long to be. You tell me where you long to be. You tell me who you long to be. I'll tell you who you belong to. Called to belong to Jesus Christ. And then he gives this greeting. That was introduction. Here's the greeting. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called saints. Summoned saints. Saints is the set apart ones. And here's his typical greeting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is the favor of God that he shows to sinners who do not deserve it. See, there's only two types of religions in the world. There's real biblical Christianity, which recognizes that God sent Jesus to us. And there's all the other religions of the world that teach that you need to figure out a way to get to God. You need to figure out a way to earn the favor of God. That's all the rest of the world religions. No, biblical Christianity says you don't have to figure out how to get to God. God came to you. I love what my departed friend Ernie Reisinger used to say. People would ask him, "Brother Ernie, how can I get to God?" He said, "You just drop right where you are on your knees and cry out for mercy. He'll get to you. He'll come to you." So he greets those in Rome with that grace, that unmerited favor of God shown to undeserving sinners by the life, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then peace from God our Father. Folks, peace is not the absence of conflict. Jesus spoke in John 14, "My peace I give you." Not like the world gives. The peace that Jesus offers is a peace, a confidence in the midst of the storms of life. It's a confidence knowing that God is who he said he is, has done what he said he would do, and will keep his promises to you and to me. And therefore, there's a place for peace. Are you troubled? Are you weary? Are you struggling to have hope? Let me tell you about the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel. Do you feel powerless when you look around you and see what's happening in this sin-sick culture? Let me tell you about the power of God. He offers that to you and to me. So the only question that remains, have you received the grace of God so that you know the power I'm talking about? If not, it's not too late. How can you say that? Because you're still breathing. You're still breathing. If you've received that grace of God, are you living, being transformed to the image of his son? Perhaps 2020 has taken the wind out of your sails. It's time to regroup and live, being transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word there in Romans 12, when we get there, is metamorphosis. Your children know that from school. It's being changed from the inside out. Is that the gospel you've received? Is that the gospel you believed? If it is, then that gospel is powerful and is all you need for the year that we face. Let's pray. Dear Holy Father, you're the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we bow before you now in Jesus' name, we give you thanks. Glory to God. Oh, thank you for the Savior. Thank you for sending him. Thank you, Lord, that we have a Savior who is strong and who is kind. We need such today. Help us to live in the light of your glory, manifested in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Those of us who have trusted in him, help us, oh, give us grace to trust him more. Those who have not yet trusted in Christ, I pray that today would be the day when they would encounter the living Christ and experience the power of the gospel, which is available unto salvation for all who believe. But we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing before we're dismissed.
Jesus said that if I thirst, I shall. should come to Him. No one else can satisfy. I should come to Him. Jesus said, if I am weak, I should come to Him. No one else can be my strength. I should come to Him. For the Lord is good and faithful. He will keep us day and night. We can always run to Jesus. Jesus strong and kind. Jesus said that if I fear, I should come to Him. No one else can be my shield. I should come to Him. For the Lord is good and faithful. He will keep us day and night. We can always run to Jesus, Jesus strong and kind.
What a wonderful message in that song. We can always run to Jesus because He is strong and He is kind. I pray that you're planning to stay for the fellowship meal. And then after that, spend a little time. I appreciate folks volunteering, and we've got all the assignments made. But if you don't have an assignment, that doesn't necessarily mean you're off the hook, okay? Because I can tell you, a 10-foot Christmas tree is a task for a small group, okay? I hope that you're planning to come to the aid of our brother Norman Hare, who volunteered to dismantle that thing, all right? He's going to need your help. So I hope you'll rally around him. I hope when we look over there that he won't be standing there by himself going, oy vey. All right? So let's help one another. Let's plan to share this fellowship meal together. There's plenty of food, I'm sure. It's never been otherwise. You may have noticed that screen, the projector, it's not that it's off. The bulb is burned out. But the good news is we already have a plan in place. Bulbs have been purchased for all of these projectors, and God willing, they'll be installed here in the near future. I want to also say before we go to the gym area, you're going to walk into a gym and the broken tiles are gone. And we're so grateful to Corey Bird, who is the son of Pete and Georgia Bird. Corey and his golf team at Owosso High School came over during the Christmas break and cleaned that slab up. Appreciate Norman and Kurt coming in behind them. I know you mopped it up, so it's in really good shape. And so it simply remains now for us to take the next step to put it back together, to decide what we want to do to make that work. But I promise you this, you won't be tripping on tiles in there today. They're gone. Okay? So let's communicate to Pete and Georgia our appreciation. I'll be reaching out to Corey and let him know. Brother Barry Morgan, would you come to the podium, please, and dismiss us in prayer and thank the Lord for the food we're about to receive.
Heavenly Father, let's pray. We come to you today excited, Father, for what you have done for us. We began, Father, our worship service today with remembering your great sacrifice for us. And although, Father, we have been to many of these and gone and participated in what we refer to as the Lord's Supper, It continues to revive us, to remind us of your love for us, Father, that you sent your Son to die for us, and the Holy Spirit to quicken our hearts, to enable us to believe. Thank you, Father, that we look forward now to our study in the book of Romans, where we are going to see our desperate condition that can only be addressed by your grace. Thank you, Father, for this day. Bless it. Nourish it. May we be nourished by the food of our lunch today. Thank you for it and in those hands that prepared it. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.